So the question is, why do we need the Bible? I wrote a book based on the series that I did on this subject called Why We Need the Bible. And this message, I want to simply wrap it up in talking about the relationship between the Bible and the church and the church and the Bible. Do you know the Bible comes from God? And we have to have an understanding that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And the Bible then centers on Jesus Christ. We've heard it a couple different times over these last couple of days, how Jesus is the central theme of Scripture. If you preach the Word, you preach Christ. Amen? And if you preach Christ, you preach the cross. Jesus said that they testify of Him. He said, you do search the Scriptures. In them you think you have life, but they, that is the Scriptures, that which testifies of Me. And then it says, lo, I come in the volume of the book. So the Bible is centered on Jesus, comes from God the Father, centered on God the Son, and inspired by God the Holy Spirit. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. But it's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So our view of the Bible is Trinitarian. Comes from God, centers on Christ, and is given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, what about the church? What is the relationship of the church and the Bible? Well, what do we mean by the church? I think it's important that we understand that the church comes in two categories. It comes, first of all, the church universal, the whole body of Christ. Anyone that has been born again, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, taken out of Adam, placed into Christ, is part of the body, the church, the bride. We're united to the head, the body of Jesus Christ, united to the head. So this is the body of Christ, the church universal. But the Bible also speaks about the church locally, not loco, but local. A lot of loco churches. This church, Revival Christian Fellowship, your church where you come from, that is a local church. But Christ is the head of the church. You know, by the way, if you're a pastor, you're an under-shepherd. Christ is the chief shepherd, and we'll give an account to Him someday when He returns. So we're focusing on the church, both universal, but also locally, how the church thrives when it's given the nourishing food of the Word of God. Now, often I'm asked, as I said, what is the greatest need in the church? And I think as we've gone through these last couple of days, it's become pretty evident that the church needs expositional preaching. Amen? That if the Bible is preached and taught properly, the church will grow, flourish, and thrive. John R.W. Stott said, the church remains sick and feeble whenever it refuses the healing medicine and the wholesome nourishment of the Word of God. And I say amen to that. Now, there are two complementary truths I want to focus on concerning the church and the Bible. It's pretty simple if you're taking notes. Number one, it is that the church needs the Bible. And we're clear on that. The church needs the Bible. Without the Bible, the church would falter and fail. Now, let's look at our text, Ephesians 2, verse 19 to 22. Paul says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens, notice that, of the saints and of the household of God. And you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, verse 21, framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, I want to move as quickly as I can through this passage, but it gives us three pictures of the church in this text. First of all, God's church is a kingdom. Look at verse 19, fellow citizens. It uses that picture of the church. We are translated out of the kingdom of darkness and Satan into the kingdom of God and His dear Son. Second picture in this text, God's church is a family. It's called the household of God. So we're fellow citizens. We're members of the household of God. We're no longer strangers, verse 19, or foreigners, but now we're in the kingdom and we're part of the family. And then the third picture that I want to focus on is God's temple. We are building of God, a house not made with hands, that we're the habitation of God by the Spirit. So it says there in verse 21, a holy temple. Now, note, it's got a foundation. Verse 20, you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The foundation of the church is the teaching of the apostles and the prophets found in Holy Scripture. We think Jesus is the foundation. Yes, he's the cornerstone. But that foundation is laid through the preaching and the teaching of the apostles. We will give ourselves continually to prayer, to the ministry of the word, and they continued Acts 2 and the apostles' doctrine. Now, the church is dependent on the Bible in three ways. Jesus Christ, as I said, is the cornerstone, which holds it all together, but the apostles and prophets and their teaching in the scriptures is the foundation. So the church is dependent on the Bible. I want to point out three ways. First of all, the Bible strengthens the church. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisy and envies and evil speakings, as newborn babes or newly born babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may what? Grow thereby. If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So simply, and this is not taken from that text, it's taken from Peter, the Bible strengthens the church. Now, the reason why I'm trying to kind of just wrap it up is because I talked about this in my first session when I talked about our conviction of the church and having a high view of the church. So some of this is repetitious, but I think it's important to drive it home. The church was not only born on the day of Pentecost and there was the preaching of the word, but the church is nurtured and strengthened by feeding on the word. When it says newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, it's not saying that the word is taught is milk. It's saying that our desire should be like the desire of a baby that wants milk. You know, when a baby's small, it lets you know when it's hungry, right? I remember some of our grandchildren when they were born and they were nursing, they're very small, and it was time for them to eat. They let you know, rah! And I'm thinking, can't they wait for a couple hours? You know, we'll go to a restaurant, we'll eat. I mean, what's the big hurry? Ah! And they freak out. So the imagery there is that we should have the same hunger, the same desire. And the reason is because when we feed on God's word, what happens? We grow thereby, or we grow by it. So the word of God, why should we do expositional preaching? It builds up, it strengthens, it grows the church. Write down Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 14, where Paul speaks of the pastor teachers. And by the way, that's hyphenated, pastor teachers, one person. If you're a pastor, you must be a teacher. And he gives the pastor teachers what? For the perfecting of the saints. That means to mature the saints for the work of the ministry. So they do the work of ministry. For the building up, there it is, of the body, and for the unity of the body, so that there's unity, so we're built up, we're unified, and that we be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. By the way, that's one of my favorite aspects of that text in Ephesians 4. Being a pastor, I love that concept that we are pastor teachers to perfect the saints so they do the work of the ministry. But I love the idea that we be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Let me just share personally why it means so much to me. I grew up in a Pentecostal church environment, which is fine. They're brothers and sisters in Christ. I love them in the Lord. But there was no Bible teaching. There was no Bible preaching. It was just all how high you can jump when the Spirit touched you. There was no biblical exposition, no feeding of the Word. So no maturity, just all the emotion and hype. And I saw firsthand the sad effects of these poor people being carried to and fro with every wind of doctrine. You know, to this very day, even as pastor of this church, I want my people under my care to not be cast to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Nothing breaks my heart more than one of our sheep here at this church to be led astray into false doctrine or to be influenced by some wind of doctrine. So this really means a lot to me that we, as pastors, feed the flock and teach the Word of God so that your people know the truth and the truth sets them free. They're growing, they're maturing, and they're protected. Remember, one of the jobs of the shepherd is to not just feed the sheep and lead the sheep, but also to protect the sheep. And how do we protect the sheep? By preaching the true Word of God, so that they won't get sucked into some false teaching. And I remember that I heard the quote one time that these people are always under the influence of the last person they talk to. I'll never forget that. These sad, immature baby Christians, and many of them loved the Lord and they'd walked with God for many years, but they never grown. They never matured. And when I think of some of the people that I knew from that church growing up, it still breaks my heart to think about. They never grew in the Lord because the pastor never fed them the Word of God. And I believe that God was using that to prepare my heart, to condition me to be a pastor after God's heart that would feed His people with the knowledge of the Word so that they wouldn't be cast to and fro. You know, last night when the wind started blowing here at church, we got all these tumbleweeds blowing over the parking lot. Did you see the tumbleweeds last night? You know, God doesn't want His people to be tumbleweeds. He wants them to be oak trees, amen? There's too many Pentecostal tumbleweeds going here and there. There's too many baby Christians that are susceptible to every wind of doctrine, and they're not grounded and growing in the Word of God. And I think of my own parents, my own mother and father. They met in Bible college. They were Christians, but they never were taught the Bible. And then I get saved and I start teaching the Bible. They come to the church I pastor. My mother's taking notes. My dad's taking notes. And they were growing under the teaching of the Word of God. To see my parents sitting in church, taking notes, hearing the Word, growing, and not being cast to and fro with wind of doctrine just made my heart rejoice. So why do we need the Bible? So that we can grow and not be cast to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Remember in Acts chapter 20, Pastor John Randall spoke from this text. He said to the elders there in Miletus from Ephesus, he says, "Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." I commend you to God and the word of His grace, which is describing the Scriptures, the Bible, which is able to give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified. You know, it was back in 1517 that the Protestant Reformation broke out, which was 508 years ago. And it was through the Word of God. We're going to see tonight some of the Bibles that were a part of that Protestant Reformation. It was the Word of God being preached that brought a transformation to the church at the Reformation. Also, I understand that the Bible sanctifies the church. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for four things: doctrine, that's what is right; reproof, that's what is wrong; correction, that is how to get right. Instruction in righteousness, that's how to stay right. So we preach the Bible, we teach the Bible, we expound the Word of God to strengthen the church and to sanctify the church. And number three, the Bible equips the church for service. 2 Timothy 3:17, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished, and do all good works. Again, Ephesians 4:11, pastor, teachers for the perfecting of the saints. I remember going back to my growing up in the Pentecostal churches and then beginning to sit under Chuck Smith and his Bible teaching. When I learned from him the passage there, Ephesians 4:11, pastor, teachers to perfect the saints for the work of the ministry. It was just so amazing to me that pastors are to feed the flock so they grow, so that they get involved, do the work in the ministry, every member a minister. You know, if you're doing your job as a pastor teaching the Word of God, your people are growing, getting stronger, and they're being equipped for service and released to do ministry. Pastors feed the flock. The Word guides the flock. It's His staff. So salvation, sanctification, and service through the Word of God. Now, the second thing I want to point out is not only does the Bible need the church, but this is a little different twist. The church, not only does the church need the Bible, but the Bible needs the church. The Bible needs the church. For this, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, Paul says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that you may know," and I love this, "how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God." So he's again talking about the church. "I write these so that you know how to behave yourself in the house of God." Then notice his description of the house of God, the church, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth, or the truth. So it is the pillar and the ground of truth. Not only does the church need the Bible needs the church. Paul says in verse 15, the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. Now, the pillar imagery there of the church means that we hold God's Word high. What does a pillar do? It holds up the structure, right? It's on the foundation, which is the Word of God, the teaching of the apostles, but it holds up. God's Word holds up the church. Then the church is also the ground, and we hold firm. So we pillar, hold up the Word of God. The ground, we hold firm to the Word of God. We proclaim it evangelistically, and we protect it apologetically. God has entrusted His Word to the church. It is a stewardship. You've heard me say a couple of times these last couple of days that one of my favorite imageries of the ministry is that of a steward. You know, a steward doesn't really own anything. It's just he's entrusted with what is his master's, and he's to care for it. And he's to dispense it to the household the way the master directs. So it's not our word, it's God's word. The church is not our church, it's God's church. And God's word comes to us as a stewardship, and we're to faithfully dispense it to the household of God. So as the church has the Word of God, we see five things, if you're taking notes, that we must do. We must hold it fast. Verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words. So hold on to God's Word. Secondly, we must keep God's Word. Verse 14, that good thing which was committed unto thee, that's the stewardship, keep. So I've circled the phrase, hold fast, verse 13, and I've circled the phrase, verse 14, keep. So the church needs to hold on to God's word, and then we need to keep God's word. So we must hold it fast and keep it. So the Bible needs to be translated, needs to be printed, needs to be distributed, needs to be preached. I just heard a couple of days ago that Louis Giglio and his ministry has been raising money to translate the New Testament into a language of some hidden peoples group so they can have Bible in their own language. Now, what a cool thing to do. What a great vision. You know, instead of putting in a swimming pool at the church or a putting green or a new restaurant for the people to eat, let's raise the money to back up this translating process and get the Bible in the language of the people. So here's the church serving the Bible. The church serves, the Bible serves the church, and the church serves the Bible. And I think that is such an awesome thought. Now, we must hold it fast. We must keep it. We must also rightly divide it. You're going to hear tonight, if you're here for the evening service, about the Bible being printed and translated and preached. But we must rightly divide the word of truth. We've covered this verse quite a bit these last couple days, 2 Timothy 2. And verse 15, study to show yourself approved, or be eager to gain the approval of God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, Paul doesn't say what kind of a workman it is. Whether it's a tent maker that has to cut straight the patterns and sew the animal skins together to make the tents, or whether it's a mason that was laying a wall, or whether it was a farmer with his plow cutting a straight furrow. But the word means to cut straight. So when we are handling the word of God, the church needs to handle it properly. The church serves the Bible by how it interprets it, how it preaches it, how it handles it. And then fourthly, we must continue in God's word. Verse 14, continue in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. So we want to commit God's word to faithful men who will be able to teach others. We want to continue in God's word. But number five, and this wraps it up for us in light of our conference, we must preach God's word. We must, number one, keep or hold fast. And then we must also, number two, keep the word. We must rightly divide God's word. We must continue in God's word. And then fifthly and lastly, we must preach God's word. Now, I want you to flip there with me quickly. This is where we opened up, and Pastor Skip unfolded this passage. I don't know if you can really say I have a life verse or this is my life verse, but several years ago, I just felt that if I were to be asked, what is your life verse, this would be it. If you were going to put this on my tombstone when I'm buried, this is the passage I would want on it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 to 5. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. This is how the church serves the Bible. Preach the word. Be instant, which means to be urgent, to be ready, to be urgent. In season and out of season, which means to be relevant. Anytime, preach the word. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Be urgent, be relevant, be patient, be intelligent with doctrine. Teach the word of God. For the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lustful desires they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be given unto fables. So we're told what to do, preach the word. We're told how to preach the word, instantly, in season, out of season, by reproving, rebuking, exhorting. Do it with patience and long-suffering and doctrine. And why? Because the time will come when men shall not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lustful desires, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. So they will find preachers that will tell them what they want to hear. They will find preachers that will tickle their ears. Instead of saying, "Preach it, brother," they say, "Itch it, brother." "Tickle it, brother. Tickle it, brother." I think of these huge churches that we have in America getting fed sermons of health and wealth and prosperity. And the people are crying, "Tickle it, tickle it, tickle it." Not preach it. That time has come. You know, one of the indications that we're in the end of time, last days, is a falling away from the faith. This is where we live right now. There shall come a falling away from the faith. We live in this time, in this age, when people are wanting their ears tickled. Now, we talked a bunch about how people want the Word of God, and there's a hunger for the Word of God, and that's true. But then there's also those who are controlled by their carnal appetites that want a palatable message. They want a preacher to tell them that you're okay. You can live however you want. You're not going to go to hell. God loves everyone. They tickle their ears. This is why we should be instant in season preaching the Word. Because this time has come. And I think you understand what I'm talking about. The truth of God's Word must be held high. Preached evangelistically. Notice in verse 5 of 2 Timothy 4, "Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry," or fulfill your ministry. You know, actually, and I can't get into it, and I probably shouldn't introduce these 9 points, but I'm going to. What a way to end a conference on homiletics by doing something you're not supposed to. But in this Timothy passage, there are actually 9 imperatives. So it is a great way to wrap up our time. 9 imperatives, 9 commands. Let me list them for you. Remember to whom you are accountable, verse 1. Remember to whom you are accountable. You are accountable to God, not people, not the board, not other churches, to God. Secondly, preach the Word. That's the second imperative, verse 2. No philosophy of pastoral ministry is sound if it has anything else as the main focus. The third imperative is in verse 2, be faithful in and out of season. You know what that means? When it's fashionable, when it's unfashionable. You know, I've often thought about this. After all these years of preaching the Word, if I was in a church that just basically said, "We don't want you to preach the Bible anymore. We want you to do this or do that," would I be faithful to say, "I cannot but speak the Word of God"? Would I capitulate to the trends, to the fashions, to the desires of the people? And I would pray to God that He would help me to be faithful. You know, think about Jeremiah. Did all his preaching, all his ministry, had no converts. Had no converts, and yet he was faithful to the Lord. I heard actually Dr. Worsby tell me that he had a little figurine on the desk in his office of Jeremiah to remind him to be faithful, no matter what the results. So no matter what's going on around us, whether it's in season or out of season, it's always in season to be preaching the Word. Number 4, reprove, rebuke, exhort, verse 2. That is the fourth imperative. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. To lay blame, to sin, to rebuke, and exhort. And then number five imperative is don't compromise in difficult times, verses 3 and 4. When apostasy comes and people are turning away from the faith and they're wanting their ears tickled, and you see the great big churches that look so wonderful and so marvelous, but the preaching and teaching is not biblical, don't capitulate. Then number 6, be sober-minded, verse 5. Watch in all things. It means wake up, be alert, be sober. Number 7, endure suffering, verse 5. He says, endure afflictions. And then number 8 imperative, do the work of an evangelist. We talked about that in our conference. Some of the questions was about evangelistic preaching and giving invitations to trust Christ. So Timothy, you're a pastor, but don't forget to do the work of an evangelist. You might not have the ministry of an evangelist, but you do the work of an evangelist. And then here's number 9, the last imperative, verse 5. Fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. You know, this 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you're a pastor, this is one chapter or section of Scripture as you read on about Paul saying, I fought the fight, I've run the race. Henceforth, there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me. It's pretty hard to read that without feeling emotion and feeling the emotion. It's hard for me to read these verses and not almost be brought to tears, because Paul realized, I've run the race, I've finished the course, there's a crown laid up for me. That's what we're doing. That's what we're running for. We're running a race. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. It's keep on running that race. And we want to run well, we want to finish well for the glory of God. Amen? Someone said these words, and I love them. To give the Bible its rightful place is to bring glory to God, health to the church, and light to the world. Let's pray.